Before we open the Word of God, let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, how wonderful it is to be together with family, friends, people that care about you, for the memories of experiences together that we've had in the past and the expectation of the future, Lord. We thank you for that. The inspiration of seeing these young people who are giving their talents to lead worship and dedicating them to you. Now bless us as we open the Word that you will speak to each of us, Lord, through the miraculous quality of your Holy Spirit's interpreting the words to meet our individual needs for this Sabbath day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you're worshiping with us today for the first time in several weeks, you are coming in on the fourth study on a series on spiritual gifts. And basically, our study today is unwrapping your support gifts. We have taken the 27 gifts of the Holy Spirit, organized them into three categories using Swindoll's organizational structure of support gifts, service gifts, and sign gifts. We're looking at the 10 support gifts, and I am encouraging you today to go ahead and unwrap the packages. You know, growing up as a kid, I remember one of the most exciting times of the year for me every year was Christmas morning. Just an exciting time. I don't know. I just like it. Do you like to open packages? I like to open packages. And I don't even just like opening packages for myself. I like to see other people open packages. And when I was growing up with a younger sister who was 4 years younger than me, every year was just a sheer delight in seeing how I could antagonize and cause her grief in what I would put in those packages, because I just like to torment my sister, you know. I mean, I'd put some nice things in there too, I'm sure, occasionally. But generally speaking, I would try to have little jokes and whatever that she would be shocked at as she opened or embarrassed or whatever. And brothers, you all know what I'm talking about. So what I'm doing in this series at this point is encouraging you to unwrap gifts that have been placed there by the Holy Spirit for you. And today we are focusing upon the support gifts. Last week we looked at two gifts you don't need to look for. First of all, apostleship. I come to the conclusion as I study the scriptures that the gift of apostleship was limited to those who were alive and able to walk and talk with Jesus and who could testify of his resurrection. And so while the gift of apostleship is one of the 27 spiritual gifts, I don't think you've got it. Quite honestly, I think that kind of is in another category. So our conclusion, at least my conclusion after the Bible study last week, is that that's not one you need to really go looking for. Neither is the gift of martyrdom. And it isn't that there aren't martyrs even present here, and particularly in this broader sense at being able to relate to suffering in a way that brings honor and glory to God. There are, but usually that one comes looking for you. You don't have to go looking for that. It will come your direction frequently enough. Definition of spiritual gift, as we're using in this series, is a spiritual gift is a skill or an ability that enables the Christian to perform a function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. Ease and effectiveness. And I'd like to underline those words. Would you go to the back side of your study guide and let's look at the book of Ephesians and build this little temple structure together from book of Ephesians, basically chapter 2 as well as chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 4. And then we're going to look specifically at four of the support gifts today. Ephesians chapter 2. Page 1254. Have you got it? Beginning with verse number 19. There's a Bible. Everybody got a Bible to look at? Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You know, when you're in a home and you sense that you belong there versus being a guest there, there's a tremendous difference, isn't there? And we're talking about a home where you belong. You're fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And if you'd write that in, not just on the bottom tier, but the next one up. Apostles on the left side and prophets would be the next one. Apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, Christ Jesus himself on this bottom line. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives. And then in chapter 4, we fill out the rest of this temple or this building, where in the discussion of spiritual gifts here, it says in verse number 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets. We've already got those two down. Some to be evangelists, and if you start writing that one on this vertical column on the far left, evangelists. Some to be pastors and teachers, or pastor-teachers, this column in the middle. To prepare God's people, and if you would place that one, Marito, just across this top portion right there, to prepare God's people, or other translations use the phrase, equip the saints. You could put that in parenthesis if you're familiar with the King James Version, equip the saints, prepare God's people. To prepare them for what? What does it say? What's next? What does it say? For works of service. Works of service equals ministry. Works of service or ministry. If you put that right in the roof structure here, here are the results. See, the spiritual gifts, the 10 support gifts, are going to be right in this block. Built upon the foundation of Christ, the 10 gifts are going to be right here. And then we're filling in some other things on top, the results of this. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Body of Christ built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith, unity in the faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, right at the peak, across the top of the peak, knowledge of the Son of God, and become, there's that great word, mature, mature, mature on the other side. And then from other places, we get the other spiritual gifts just to fill in the blocks. We'll put missionary here and martyrdom there. And the reason I'd like to place missionary in that particular context is a very close connection between apostles, the word apostolos, and missionary, the one being sent. Martyrdom there by prophets. And then this one over here we'll just call teachers, as opposed to pastor teachers. This is the gift of just straight teaching. And then three more of the support gifts. This would be message of wisdom, and then in the middle, speaking, and then in the right, message of knowledge. So 10 support gifts altogether. Now, you know, I got to this point, and I said, when I looked at the service gifts, I said, you know, this is kind of arbitrary. Some of them could be in one category, some another, but for purpose of this study, we're using this, and that doesn't mean it's absolutely perfect, but let's go. Do you have the gift of prophecy? Line number 3, prophecy, and now we're back on the other side of the study guide. All the people here today who have the gift of prophecy, would you raise your hands? You know what? I can guarantee you that there are more people than this with the gift of prophecy, as we're going to define it in a moment. Now, let me just back up and say what I mean. Usually when you use the term gift of prophecy, you think, oh, first of all, Bible writers. Well, if that's the way we define it, no, I can agree with you. Or you think, prophets, great fortune tellers. I can't even tell you what's going to happen to me this afternoon. You know, how in the world could I qualify as a prophet? No, we're not talking about it in that sense. What do you mean by the gift of prophecy? Particularly in an Adventist church, you wrestle with this one a little bit. I take all the material from Swindoll, I take all the material from Peter Wagner and Fuller and all the rest, and then I think, okay, now where do I come out on this? Because I'm not approaching this quite the same way they're approaching it. I've got a lot of stuff that is in my mind for my whole lifetime being an Adventist Christian on this particular subject. What are you talking about here? And so what I did is I went through the scriptures and tried to analyze every place that this term was used, the gift of prophecy, looked at all the relevant texts. I came to the conclusion this week that there are two main manifestations of prophecy that are quite separate and distinct. And the first one is of universal and timeless application. universal and timeless application, which is what we generally think of when we think of the gift of prophecy. And that's why we think, oh, I couldn't have that. I'm not Ezekiel, Daniel, or Isaiah, or even one of the minor prophets. I don't qualify for anything close to that. We're thinking of prophecy in the sense of God speaking through people to people in the sense of universal and timeless application. If you want to just look at an example of this major theme, look at Matthew chapter 2, and you see it here without even having to turn a page. You'll see several examples of what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 2, prophets and prophecy in a universal, timeless application. Look at verse number 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. They said, in Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. This is what the prophet has written. Verse number 23, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Verse number 2 of chapter 3, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. If you want an interesting study sometime, just go through the book of Matthew and note the number of times that Matthew claims that Jesus is the Messiah based upon prophets, fulfilled prophecy, universal timeless application, prophecy. That particular application, I can see, largely was pointing forward to Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus, in fact, said one time, I'm telling you these things before they happen, so when it does take place, you'll believe, you will know that I am He. And I think that in that sense, the gift of prophecy is basically no longer operative. And I'll give you a text that kind of sums it up for me is Hebrews 1:1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1, page 1288. And hold on, don't write me out of the church before I get to part 2 of this little section. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us, how? By His Son. Before Jesus, the prophets pointing forward to Christ, but now Jesus, full color, living, motion picture, revelation, God in the flesh. That's the focus. Jesus Christ. Universal, timeless application of prophecy, before that coming through people. But now, how do we understand this spiritual gift? Is it still operative in our day or not? I believe that it is, but not in a universal and timeless sense, but in a local and specific sense. There is a way in which the gift of prophecy is operative in our day. And let me just illustrate this with some scriptures. Folks, this is Bible study, so I really wish you had your Bibles out and were looking at the text with me. If you can't, look on with somebody else. Otherwise, you're going to feel a little bit like you're in a physics class without your textbook, okay, or whatever. What's that? Not physics. You don't be in physics. Okay. Exodus chapter 2, or chapter 6. Look at verse number 28. Exodus chapter 6. Here's an interesting text where we discover that Moses kind of takes the place of God, and Moses has a prophet. Just like God has prophets, Moses had a prophet. Look at this. Verse number 28. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, He said to him, I am the Lord, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, I speak with faltering lips. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? And then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. And just like God has prophets who speak for Him, I'm going to give you a prophet who's going to speak for you. Okay? I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. And you are to say everything that I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh. So, what do prophets do? They speak to people on behalf of God. And what are the results when people speak in that sense of the gift of prophecy on behalf of God? What are the results? This is limited and local now. I'm not talking about universal and timeless as far as the application of the gift of prophecy. Acts chapter 15, verse number 32. What are the results? And folks, we need the gift of prophecy operative in the church today in this sense. Look at this. Acts chapter 15, verse number 32. And here, by the way, is where I think Ellen White fits in to the picture. Acts chapter 15, verse number 32, Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to what? Encourage and strengthen the brothers. Encourage and strengthen the brothers. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and you find this expanded, page 1233. Encourage and strengthen the brothers. Here Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, beginning with verse number 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. You mean to tell me we're supposed to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, and nobody here has got it? I mean, that's amazing to me. That really doesn't figure. What's happened in this church where we limit the gift of prophecy to this one person who died 70 years ago or whatever? You know, there's something wrong here. And I think we need to relook at this thing. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. Verse number 3, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their what? Here are the key words. What are the results? Their strengthening, their encouragement, and their what? And their comfort. Strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. And if this is operating in a church, what takes place? What happens? We'll talk about some evangelism. Verse number 24. If an unbeliever or someone who doesn't understand comes in while everybody's prophesying, he will be what? He'll be convinced by all that he is a sinner, and he'll be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. God is really among you. God is in this place. Isn't that what we pray that will happen? Anybody who comes into this place, if you don't know the Lord today, I pray that before you leave, you're going to say, God is among you. God is in this place. And Paul is here making the point that for that to happen, the gift of prophecy needs to be operating in that fellowship, in that place. Everybody's not going to just keep their hands down when the question is raised. Who has the gift of prophecy here? And he lays out some very practical guidelines as to how this gift of prophecy is going to operate. Quite frankly, you know, we want services that are also controlled and predictable and cautious and comfortable, you know, where nothing's, you know, going to happen that's going to embarrass anybody or whatever. Well, look at this. I mean, here are his guidelines. Verse number 29. Two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to anyone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. In other words, don't all talk at the same time. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. There are the key words again, the results, instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets, for God is not a God of disorder but of peace. Verse number 39, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. Don't forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So, I frankly have come to the conclusion that the gift of the prophecy, as it's used in Scripture, has these two manifestations. One of them, it's universal and timeless. The other is more local and specific. And I would define it for this series as the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to receive and communicate an immediate message of God to His people through a divinely anointed utterance. Something that God has revealed to you. And I think, folks, we need to be open to far more of this than what we have been in the past. We've just said, oh, no, gift of prophecy. That was Ellen White. That doesn't happen today. Really? That's not what I get out of 1 Corinthians 14. Now back to our temple overhead. Yeah, if you just put the temple overhead. Notice that apostles and prophets are here. Message of wisdom and message of knowledge is there. Swindoll makes a case for the fact that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts of the Spirit, the lists, the order in which they are given, apostles and prophets are twice listed in the number one and number two positions. And in the other list there in 1 Corinthians 12, it's message of wisdom and message of knowledge in that order. And he makes a case, he believes, that there is something distinctly connected between apostleship and message of wisdom and prophets and message of knowledge. I don't know that I buy that, but I will show you a text where you do have these gifts operating together. And would you turn with me to find that in Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1. We're looking at message of wisdom, message of knowledge, two more of the spiritual gifts, support gifts. Here's a passage where I believe you have an apostle who has a gift of prophecy, and he also has a message of knowledge for the benefit of the church. Verse number one, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. His wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. He brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money? Here's an example, I believe, of a prophetic utterance and certainly some miraculous knowledge on the part of the apostle that, you know, is something supernatural that he could even know about this. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold and after it was sold? Wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think doing such a thing? You've lied to men, not lied to men, but to God. And then later on in this passage, you have the gift of prophecy coming through Peter in a more what we would call traditional understanding of it, where he was predicting the future. And boy, if anybody has this gift in our fellowship and starts predicting when each other we're going to die, I don't know, that might raise some real eyebrows. But that's what Peter's doing right here, isn't it? Peter said to her, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door and they're going to carry you out next. I mean, that kind of got everybody's attention. It says, in fact, that the whole church says great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So. Yeah, they weren't able to sleep any longer through that one, if you know what I mean. Definition according to this series, and we're back on this other sheet, the gift of knowledge. And this is the gift that we've listed on our master chart on line number 4. The gift of knowledge is the ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to discover, analyze, and clarify information and ideas which are pertinent to the growth and well-being of the church. To discover, analyze, and clarify information and ideas which are pertinent to the growth and well-being of the church. Now compare that, and I have a hard time differentiating these in my own mind, but so I'll put them up immediately. Compare that to the gift of wisdom. The gift of wisdom is the ability to know the mind of the Holy Spirit in such a way as to receive insight into how given knowledge may best be applied to special needs arising in the body of Christ. I was at a funeral yesterday for my uncle. Many of you probably knew him years ago, Cree Sandifer, the president of the Pacific Union, president of the Southern California Conference. And boy, the last 5 years have been so hard because here's this man who has all his life been a leader in our church. Just a vegetable, human vegetable for the last 5 years, unable to communicate, family, whatever, just existing. So when I heard that he finally died last Tuesday, I just said, thank you, Lord. You know, I mean, that this ordeal is over, particularly for his closest immediate family. So we were there at the graveside yesterday morning. Lloyd Wyman, who's known him in ministry for 40 plus years, was giving his remembrances down through the years of experiences that they had together. And Marvin Ponder, who's been his pastor there at the University Church the last few years, was also leading out in the service. And they made the point that here was an individual who truly had the gift of wisdom. And Lee, I see you shaking your head. You worked with him, didn't you? Yeah. That would be my concurrence too, as I think of the way in which he was able to take knowledge and to, you know, to make it meaningful, to fit specific circumstances and needs. He had a lot of spiritual gifts, including some others like administration and leadership and so forth. But, you know, all of a number of these gifts work together. And it seemed to me that he certainly had that one. Now, at this point in the study this last week, I started scratching my head and said, okay, now just a minute. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So what does that mean? Does that mean that everybody has a spiritual gift of wisdom if they ask of God? And some more of these service gifts we're going to be looking at, faith. Well, I mean, doesn't everybody who's a Christian have faith? Doesn't the Bible say without faith it's impossible to please Him? Yeah. And my only conclusion at this point, I could be wrong, was that we're talking about degrees here. We're talking about, okay, to play in the major leagues, you need to be hitting between 200 and 300, correct? Okay. But what I'm hearing God say is that He's got some 500 hitters too, 600 hitters. You're not going to be in the league if you're not 200 to 300, correct? But what I sense coming through here is when you talk about the spiritual gift of knowledge or the spiritual gift of wisdom or the spiritual gift of faith, you're talking about something way far and above the 200 to 300 category. You're talking about something really exceptional, okay? So to me, and if you have a different insight on this, please share it with me. But my best understanding is that we're talking about a matter of degrees, a matter of degrees. Finally, the last gift I'd like to look at today is on line 5 of our spiritual gift list, and it is the gift of missionary. The gift of missionary. Classic example, Ephesians chapter 3, reading there in verses 6 through 8. Ephesians 3, verses 6 through 8. And by the way, on August 20, I believe that's the date that we're going to be actually taking the entire service and be doing the spiritual gift inventory test, the Wagner Hautz modified survey instrument, so that you can, by answering about 125 questions, a little survey booklet, determine which of the spiritual gifts that you have been given by God or what your gift mix or gift cluster is, so that you can put them to work for God in ministry. Ephesians chapter 3, reading in verse number 6, is the description of the gift of missionary. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this gift or this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Definition: the gift of missionary is a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to minister whatever spiritual gifts they have otherwise in a second culture. Paul, the Jew of the Jews, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, spends his ministry talking to people that are totally in a whole nother culture, in a whole nother culture. Now, in conclusion, I'd like to have you just step back. Put the temple, the little temple building of gifts. And again, remember that the 10 support gifts are in the middle. The results are at the top and the foundation at the bottom. And I would like to say, again, two sentences that I've said before that start with, like, you are never and you will always. Unless you unwrap the gifts that God has given to you, you will never know what He's made you for. You will never know the service, the ministry that He planned for you to have in the body of Christ. And this structure, this church, this temple that He's planned is going to be weakened where your parts are missing. Just like if this pillar is gone, this is going to be weaker. If this one's gone, if both of these are gone, it's not even going to stand. I mean, the church is weaker, will be weakened if you don't discover what your gifts are. But then the second one is really the kicker, because I run into this all the time. And that is people who wonder what their purpose is. You will always wonder, is this all there is to life? Is this all there is? Is it just going to work? Making enough money so I can pay the bills, so I can get up and do it again the next morning, so I can come home tired and eat and do the necessities and go to bed so I can get up the next morning and do it again? Is that all there is to life? Until you discover your spiritual gifts are gift and find out why God made you, what the purpose of your life is, you'll just wander through life saying, is this really all there is? And I know people who are still asking that question at 40 and 50 and 60 years of age, and they've been asking it all their lives, and it is a tragedy. God does not want that to happen to you. Dear Lord, would you help us to truly put forth the energy and the effort to seriously look at this subject and unwrap the gifts, to discover the purpose for our life, the reason for which you have made us. And Lord, may the members of the body of Christ in this area find that fulfilling ministry and service that you plan for each one of us, I pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.